All right. Well, let's get into that passage for tonight. I'm only going to focus on verses 40 through to 46. So just going to zoom in on that moment where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives with his disciples. Just before we do that, with Christian Surfers and Al taking on Christian Surfers, it just got me thinking. I know a number of the fellas and some of the ladies as well, fellas have got quite a history with Christian Surfers. And when I say fellas, I mean, you know, the old boys, boys in their 40s and 50s and stuff. Like, a lot of the guys in this church have got a history where it was through Christian Surfers that they came to hear the gospel and got saved. And so, rich history. As Al and the younger guys take on the charge and, you know, take on the baton to lead Christian Surfers, hopefully a new season of effectiveness, yeah? So please pray for them and get behind Christian Surfers as much as you can. And here's what they didn't mention is finances are always needed to run effective ministries. Now, he didn't ask for that, but I want to say, guys, if you're able to support Christian Surfers financially, please do that. Go and talk to Al about it. Get behind it. And there's a whole pocket of people on the Central Coast that churches don't usually reach very well. But Christian Surfers can dive in that area. And it's, so get behind as much as you can. How about I pray and we'll dive into this. Father, we're aware that in our lives we have multiple priorities. And sometimes you're just kind of somewhere in there with all that. As we look into this passage tonight, help us to see the priority of our faith as the ultimate priority in life. Would you draw our hearts towards being first and foremost concerned about the things you're concerned about? And would you do that in us for your name's sake? Amen. Well, I believe that is the case, friends. We juggle priorities in life, don't we? We've got many important things in our lives and we've got to pay attention to lots of them and keep them all going at the same time. The picture I have of life often is this, is you know those guys, guys or ladies that spin plates and they've got all these plates spinning on these poles. Have you ever seen people do that? And they're continually running around just going like this, going like this, going like a little wobble here and there. You're trying to keep all the plates spinning. And if one starts to wobble, you get over there and give a little wiggle. It's kind of panicky. Do you ever feel like life's like that? You just got all these things going on. You know, there's the relationships and the marriage and the family, and there's the finances and there's your job, and then there's your health, and then there's Candy Crush. There's all these kind of priorities, and you've got to keep them all going in your life. And we're told to live a balanced life. That's what we're told to do. Which means it encourages us to just to see everything almost equally and just to keep it all going. And when we believe that kind of encouragement about we just got to live a balanced life, then sometimes your faith can just be in there as one of the plates that's spinning. And you just want to keep it spinning like all the other plates. But what if some of the plates are different from the other plates? What if some plates are plastic and other plates are glass? What if there actually is an inherent difference? An inherent priority in some things that you're to pay attention to in life. Friends, the passage we're looking at this week, I believe, holds out to us one very key thing, and you probably know where I'm going with all this. Your faith is not just one of the priorities among many in your life to be tapped away at. Your faith is to be the supreme priority, the thing you keep your eye on, and keep going with more energy and investment than anything else in your life. Now, if you're new to these things and you're thinking, faith, I haven't got one yet, well, I've got some kind of faith, I hope that what you'll see tonight is the importance of faith in Jesus as something that you need to go after and get. Because if it's true what we're talking about here and you don't have this faith in Jesus yet, you must get it. It's more important than anything else. We're going to see it in two ways. We're going to see it in the way Jesus instructs his disciples to behave when they're going through a rough time. And we're going to see it in how Jesus handles himself in a hardship. And we're going to see it by looking at the actual nature of the trial that Jesus went through. So those two areas. Hopefully I'll get to the second one. We'll see how we go for time. Here's the first one. The setting of the passage we're looking at here is this. Jesus is experiencing the hardest night of his life. He knows it's his final night and he's anticipating his execution the following day. He's effectively on death row. He knows it's coming. And just on that, have you ever thought about what that might be like? You know, we've got the ringleaders of the Bali Nine, Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumar, and I just know the names because it's coming across the telly so often. You know, they're effectively on death row, and there's a lot of effort going into trying to pull back the death sentence from them. But if things continue the way they are, then soon, and whether you, putting aside what you think of their crime and whether you think capital punishment is a just, you know, punishment for that crime, just putting that aside, have you thought about what it's going to be like for them if it does go ahead that night before they face the firing squad? That's a trial, I reckon. That's a hardship. That's the kind of suffering, that anticipation that would cause you to rethink everything. And this is the very trial that Jesus is going through somewhat. He knows he's going to die. He's on death row. How does he handle himself? How does he react and respond to an intensely hard time, a real point of trial and suffering? Well, look at verses 40 to 46. And the first thing I'd notice is that verse 40 has the same thing in it that verse 46 has in it. Look at the instruction that Jesus is in the midst of a trial, but he gives his disciples, who are going through the trial with him effectively, instruction about how to handle themselves. And the instruction is repeated twice. Whenever you see something repeated twice, you know it's so that we get it, we don't miss it. What's the instruction? Verse 40, on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And then verse 46, he says it again. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." We're going to look at that. Why is Jesus thinking this is so important that they pray that they will not fall into temptation? Let's pick that apart. The biggest thing he says to them is, the first thing you want to notice, he says, you've got to pray. When you're in these times, you need to pray. Now, they're having a hard time praying. Verse 45 tells us, when he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted with sorrow. Luke's the only one that kind of tells us that part of their exhaustion came from their sorrow. The other ones just kind of say, oh, they just couldn't stay awake. But whatever it is, they're finding it hard to pray. They're in the midst of a hard time and they're struggling to pray. And I'll tell you what, you can feel like that, can't you? We can feel like that too. Sometimes praying when you're in a really hard time can just feel like the last thing you want to do, or it can actually feel like the hardest thing to do when you're going through a real rough patch. But friends, just ask this question. In hard times, in trials and suffering, do you pray? Do you pray? Now, just to kind of clarify, when I'm talking trials and suffering here, I do want to generalize and just say there's all different kinds of trials and sufferings, and I want to talk about them just generally tonight. There's the kind of sufferings that you bring upon yourself because of your own bad behavior or your own bad mistake, and you end up suffering the consequences of what you've done. And then there's the kind of trials that just get thrust upon you. They're beyond your control. They've just come flying at you. But either way, you're under pressure. You've lost your job. You've got some kind of injury. Some relationship that you really treasure has just been busted up. Your kids are stressing you out. You're under pressure. How do you respond when you're in a hardship, when you're under pressure? It can be partly personality driven how you respond when you're going through a hard time. You might be the kind of, I'm a winner kind of person. So you just say, well, I'm just going to take control, I'm going to stay positive, and I am going to fix this because I'm a fixer. Or you might be a person that you hide when things go down. So you effectively kind of sulk and retreat and get depressed and you just sleep. You just don't want to ever get out of bed. Or you might be the kind of person that just kind of freaks out publicly and you want everyone to know you're going through a hard time. You fall apart, you stress out, you express, you whinge, you dump on others, you blame others, you blame God, you're just out there. And in some sense, you're kind of wanting everyone else to feel the pain that you're going through because you're going through it. That's partly just a personality thing. And then there are those of us who, when you're in a hard time, you just try to run from it, just escape from it, often medicate the pain through food or alcohol or entertainment or exercise, lots of ways to medicate pain when you're just trying to run from it. But no matter what you may tend to do naturally by personality, let me ask you this question. Do you pray? Do you pray, or is it the last thing that you think to do? You might be going through a hard time right now. Are you praying right now in the midst of this one? Now, pray for what? Jesus actually doesn't just say pray. He actually gives his disciples a really specific instruction. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. When you're in a hard time, here's the prayer to pray. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. Temptation to what? You'd want to acknowledge, wouldn't you, that the disciples, as we do, would have been tempted to fall into all kinds of temptations. You know, tempted to do a whole range of dumb things. You know, Jesus actually mentions back in chapter 21, he says, when your hearts are weighed down and you're weighed down with the anxieties of life, you'll be tempted to do all kinds of things. Lean into drunkenness or immorality or foolishness. But there's a particular particular temptation that Jesus has in mind here, I believe, when he says, pray you don't fall into temptation. It's not all the dumb things you could possibly do. It's one big dumb thing you're probably likely to be tempted to do when you're going through a hard time. It's the temptation that's very common in trials. It's the temptation to walk away from God. It's that one. To abandon your allegiance to Jesus, to effectively just lose your faith. Pray you do not fall into that temptation and run from me. And I say that because of the context here, though I think that's what Jesus is talking about with temptation. The context is this. Jesus has just predicted that his disciples are going to struggle in this trial, and they're going to struggle in that very particular way. They're going to be tempted to bail from him. And he actually even predicts, he says, you're going to be so tempted to do it that Judas, you're going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And the rest of you are just going to bail altogether when I'm hanging on the cross. You're going to be tempted to do it, and that's what you're going to want to do. You can see this really clearly when Jesus prays for Peter. Come back and have a look at verse 31. When Jesus prays for Peter, look at how he prays for him. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. The biggest thing that Jesus is interested in for his disciples is that their faith might not fail. And so he says, pray you don't fall into temptation. The temptation to have your faith fail, to run from me. And the two examples we get, two prime examples we get here with the disciples in trial under temptation to bail is you get the Peter example and you get the Judas example. The Judas example is the one where he betrays Jesus, and then later we're told he's racked with remorse. But it's likely that kind of remorse is simply feeling sorry for himself and feeling sorrow that the mistake that he had made is causing him all kinds of anguish. And I say that because the remorse doesn't lead to anything good. It actually just leads to him, I think, losing his faith entirely, and he never returns to Jesus. It's a tragedy. So he succumbs to the temptation and he runs from God. Peter, on the other hand, just does something equally dumb. He actually denies Jesus three times, but I think something very different happens for Peter when he's in the midst of that trial. It's different from remorse. I believe what happens for Peter is repentance, and repentance is very different from remorse. Repentance acknowledges that your sin is actually ultimately against God, and he's the one you've offended, and you end up crying out to God for forgiveness, and you turn back to God. That's repentance. Peter turns back to God, and it actually goes well for him. He doesn't lose his faith. He doesn't succumb to that temptation while he's in the trial. Jesus too kind of undergoes a similar kind of temptation. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. And what's he being tempted to do there? Well, he's not being tempted to just do dumb things. He's being tempted to walk away from his Father. Ultimately, he's being tested as to whether his allegiance to God the Father is real. Satan would have him deny God, reject God, turn his back on God, but Jesus resists the temptation to run away, and his faith remains. Have you ever noticed that temptation personally when you're going through a hard time? You're really battling with health, and so your plans for things have just gone out the window. Your finances have been crushed, and so your hopes just kind of dissipate. There's a relationship that's really crumbled, and now you're feeling abandoned. And so you're feeling dark about everything and everyone, including God. I think it's a very normal thing when you're going through a hard time to find yourself thinking, well, if God's good, why is this happening to me? I've been praying and God is not helping the situation. He's not changing things. He's not taking away the pain. And you can easily find yourself thinking, well, is he there? Is he listening? Is he good? And some of you have even experienced that deep temptation right deep down in your heart to just go, nah, I'm done. I'm finished with this. I'm gone. I'm leaving. Friends, the truth is, in pain and hardship and suffering, your faith is tested and challenged more than any other moment in your life. In fact, the way you see how solid your faith is, and when I say faith, I mean a trust, a genuine and ongoing trust in Jesus as your Savior, making you right with God. You'll see how solid your faith is in the midst of hard times. That's when you see it. That's when you see if it's genuine. Trials, hardships, will make or break your faith. Yeah? Because when you're in the midst of a hard time, you're always given a choice. And the choice will be either to lean into God or to lean away from Him. You've got a choice. You can either humble yourself and soften your heart towards Him, or you can grow cold and hard towards God. You've got a choice. You can either keep trusting, determined, or you can willingly slip towards doubt and suspicion about God. You can either run toward Him or you can run away from Him. Trials will either make or break you. And I'm thinking of multiple men and women who I look up to and see them as great men and women of faith, maturity in the Lord. And the vast majority of them, I can see they've been through significant trials in their lives. Really hard ones, the really hard ones. But in the midst of that, they've stayed with the Lord. And so their faith has actually deepened in Him. And likewise, you might be able to think of people who perhaps used to be Christians. I bet somewhere for them was a trial way back where they decided in their heart, nah, I'm going to bail. I'm going to leave God. Don't let that be you. Hardship is going to come. And some of you are like, I know, I've been through heaps. And others will be like, I'm in one right now. You can testify to this. Hardship will come. Don't be the one who walks away from God in the most extreme suffering. Don't be that one. Jesus tells his disciples, you pray that you do not fall into temptation. It's very real, this temptation. How will you respond? I've got just a couple of quick things as we kind of anticipate hard times. Here would be my advice from the text. Hard times are coming. Number one, anticipate them. Just know they're coming and decide in advance how you intend to respond when a really hard one comes. And it's important to do this before hardship comes. It's important to prepare yourself for how you're going to respond, you're determined to respond. So do it beforehand. Decide now if you haven't been through a significant one yet. Number two, identify a hardship when you're in it. Identify it as a trial. It might be that some of you are going through a trial right now, but you just haven't recognized it as a trial, so you haven't owned it as one, and you're living in denial, and you're just frustrated. You haven't been able to figure out and sort this thing out in your life. But the minute you're going to go, okay, I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through a trial. So now is the time to respond the way I determined to respond in a trial. That's going to be helpful. So just recognize you're in one when you're in it. Just own it and respond accordingly. Number three, acknowledge that your tendency will be to doubt God's goodness and you will be tempted to walk away from Him. You need to acknowledge, yes, that will be me. That temptation will well up even in me when I'm going through hard times. So acknowledge that. And if you do those three things, then here's the fourth one. Be determined to pray when you find yourself in a hard time. And sure, pray that God might remove the pain and suffering. That's okay. But above all, Above all, in your prayer, pray that God would help you keep your faith and that you wouldn't fall into the temptation, which is to walk away from Jesus. This is the big one. And this is the big thing that emerges for me as I reflect on this text. Jesus' big concern for his disciples is for their faith. If it's Jesus' big concern, it ought to be ours. Friends, it's more important than anything else that you keep your faith, that your allegiance to God develops, not diminishes. It ought to be the most important priority in your life, and it ought to be reflected in decisions you make, the way you apportion your time and your energy and your resources, that your faith is crucial. I want to suggest it's the one plate you must keep spinning. There's plenty of plates that if they drop and break, they'd be devastating. When family fails, it's devastating. When your finances crumble, it's a disaster. When all your leisure and your fun and your health goes out the window, it's terribly painful. But friends, if you lose your faith, it's an eternal disaster. That's the plate to keep spinning. Jesus models this priority in his own prayer for himself. Have a look at it with me. See how Jesus prays for himself. Just noticing that he prays to start with is helpful, and that he prays regularly and that he prays earnestly, and that for Jesus, really, the first thing he thinks to do is pray. And it's good enough for Jesus, it's going to be good enough for us. Yeah, good enough for the Son of God, we need to be prayerful. But look what he prays. He does pray for himself. Look at verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he does pray, and this is what you want to acknowledge. He does pray for the removal of suffering. Yeah, he does pray for the removal of pain. He says, Father, take this cup from me. Cup is metaphorical for suffering. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Take this cup from me, but please notice the tone that he does it in. Notice the language that he uses. Notice his heart that emerges through his prayer. He says, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And then he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is not demanding that God do something. He's not threatening that if God doesn't do it, he's going to leave. It's a humble request, only if it's in line with your will and purposes. But please, there's an unreserved allegiance here in Jesus that we can see, an allegiance to God's purposes above all else. Jesus' heart that we see here in this prayer is one that says, God, it's all about you doing what is right. And I'm determined to keep my heart that way. I'm first and foremost concerned about you and your will. I'm determined to stay in right relationship with you. I want to be on your side. I want to stay soft-hearted and humble before you, God. Can you see that in Jesus' prayer? So, friends, let that be modeled to us. It's okay to pray and ask for the removal of suffering, but be careful how you do it. Yeah? Do it like Jesus. I think sometimes we can implicitly threaten God when we pray and ask him to help us with things. It's the prayer that goes like this. God, you really need to help me with this one. And behind that can be a heart that's basically saying, if you do, I will love you forever. If you don't, I'm not sure I can stay because this is too hard and you really need to. You can see that there's demand in that. See Jesus as he prays. See his ultimate concern above his own experience of a painful circumstance, excruciating circumstance. Above all that, he's most concerned that he remain on God's side, that he remains with God and keeps holding on to him in the midst of all this. So friends, pray and pray that God would remove your suffering and pain as the circumstance. Sure, pray, but above all, pray, please God, help me keep believing. Because that is the ultimate priority that Jesus says is the case. It's his biggest concern. It needs to be ours. And notice that that kind of prayer gets answered. God will help. He helps Jesus. Have a look at verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So God hears the prayer. he answers it and he sends an angel to strengthen Jesus. He doesn't send an angel to remove the pain. He just sends an angel to strengthen Jesus so that he can hold true to God in the midst of pain. Friends, trust that when you pray like this, God, strengthen my faith, I want to stay with you, that he hears it, and his desire is that you keep your faith, and his desire is to come and strengthen you in that. He won't necessarily remove the pain, but he will strengthen you to stay with him in it. That's the prayer. It's the highest priority. Good, I've got time to get to this next bit because there's another part of this that I think kind of emphasises what we're talking about here today, emphasises this priority of your faith, and it's by looking at Jesus' particular hardship that he went through, his form of particular suffering. And you can pick up in the passage there that Jesus was really struggling here. I mean, look at verse 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. Okay? Here's God the Son in serious anguish. He's got sweat pouring off him like drops of blood. So he's just, it's pouring off him like, I don't know when blood pours off you, but when blood gets going, it just pours off. Jesus is, he's just dripping. He's, in other, some of the other gospels say that he was feeling sorrow to the point of death. So his anticipating of what was just about to happen was almost killing him. That's a serious hardship. Now, some people have asked when they observe that, when they observe Jesus' serious struggle here in the garden, why is he struggling so much? You know, surely, you know, many men and women have actually gone bravely to their deaths as martyrs for God, without tears, and some even with singing hymns while they get burned at the stake. Why does Jesus struggle so hard? Well, here's the thing. Jesus anticipates that this was going to be far more than just a physical death. That's the truth. There's far more going on here than just a crucifixion. There's more than just a, as terrible as it is, there's more than just a public humiliating death. What's going on for here for Jesus has got a spiritual element to it that is excruciating, and that's what we need to see. And you can pick up on the spiritual burden and weight that Jesus carries as he goes to his death by seeing one particular sentence here and one particular word. Look at his prayer where he says, "Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me." Why does Jesus use that language? It's because the word cup is a metaphor for something huge that he was about to bear. And if you're following the Bible reading that Kate brought to us from Isaiah chapter 51, and there's other places, there's Jeremiah, there's a bunch of places in the Old Testament that talk about this cup. It's the cup of God's wrath that actually gets drunk by people and they stagger and fall and die. It's the cup of God's wrath is just a metaphor for God's righteous punishment on those who reject him. Yeah? And so all the way through Isaiah 51, that's what you see, this reference to the cup of God's wrath being such a dreadful thing, especially when you drink the dregs out of it. And what we hear is that Jesus is the one who says, "Take the cup from me." In other words, you see what he's anticipating? He's anticipating drinking the cup of God's wrath. He's anticipating bearing the wrath of God upon himself on the cross. And here's why he bears it. Because on the cross, Jesus takes your sin. And he takes the sin of the entire world. And particularly, he takes the punishment due for the sin of the entire world upon himself. The wrath of God. The righteous indignation of a just God being poured out, and he bears it. He drinks the cup that was meant for you. He bears in his body on the cross the wrath of God that we deserve. That's why he's in excruciating pain. He knows and he's anticipating what he's about to bear. Now think about that with me for a minute. it makes sense that while Jesus is hanging on the cross, before he even dies, he calls out, "Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me?" You know, he's quoting a psalm there, Psalm 22, all about, and you need to read the rest of the psalm to see what he's referring to. But if anything, he's at least saying, "I am forsaken by God here. As I bear the wrath of God, I am the forsaken one, so they don't have to be forsaken." Friends, that is an excruciating, unimaginable weight to bear. But that's what Jesus takes on the cross. That is huge. Why would he do that? Well, God the Son goes through that because he has a priority in mind. God the Son bears the weight of the world, sin of the world, because he has something in mind that's more important than anything else, and that is the salvation of people. People being brought back into relationship with their God and reconnected with him through faith. God the Son bears this excruciating pain to show us the priority of our faith, which is the instrument through which we are saved. We put our trust in Jesus, who does this for us. Can you see how important Jesus sees our relationship with God is? Can you see what he went through? It communicates to us the priorities of God. We can clearly see what is of ultimate importance to God is people being with him and staying with him. And the only way to do it was to have someone else bear the wrath. Friends, your faith, your genuine and ongoing trust in Jesus, who drank the cup for you so you could be in relationship with God, is of ultimate importance to Jesus. It's of ultimate importance to God. It is to be of ultimate importance to you and I. It's got to be the primary thing. And if it's the case, then in hardship and in trial and in suffering, we need to be aware this is going to be the big one we're tempted to drop and ditch. So pray. Pray. And pray humbly and respectfully, and for sure make requests about many things. Because God's a good God who listens to our prayers and is able to help in many different areas. But friends, above all, pray that your faith would not fail. Pray that you would not walk away. Pray that you would remain with God in Christ Jesus. Pray this for yourself. Pray it for others who are going through hard times. Let's pray it now. I want to give you a moment to pray for yourself and for others in your life. Pray for yourself first. And if you don't have faith yet, pray that you might get it. Pray for your own faith, that you will not fall away when hard times come, or if you're in the middle of one. Pray for others who you know are going through hard times, and then I will pray in just a moment.